Folks, we're going to make a start. Whoops. Sorry, I didn't mean to shout at you. Okay, do grab a seat if you're in the foyer. We're going to get cracking. You need a handout and you need a Bible. If you've got one of those, you're fine. If you haven't, you'll need one of those each. Handout and a Bible. We are going to make a start. The title of our talk this morning is Understanding Depression. If that's not what you thought you were getting this morning, you're in the wrong place, but hopefully that's what you came for. Hopefully our session here this morning won't be depressing, but will help us personally, but also to help others as well. Let me pray as we get cracking. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love towards us this morning. Thank you for your promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that, Lord, you speak to us at the deepest level of our lives. We thank you that you speak to our mind, to our heart, to our emotions, Lord, to every part of us. And we pray that this morning, as we encourage each other, you would help us, that we might understand the way we tick better, and the way that others tick better. Lord, when we come to this painful topic of depression that is so hard for many people, we pray that you give us great sensitivity and Lord, help us to learn from you and to learn from each other this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, understanding depression. Why are we doing this seminar? Well, I give many reasons really, but all of us have experience of depression, either personally, and there's a whole spectrum of experience within that, or there are loved ones that we have, friends that we have who suffer from depression. Again, there's a whole spectrum with this. And I hope this morning is helpful for us in trying to help other people, as well as being helpful to us personally, where we've struggled as well. I'm very aware that what we talk about this morning is it's an emotive subject. It's something which will touch maybe raw nerves for some of you, and may be difficult to think through for some of you. And so after the session this morning, if you want to come and pray with either myself, or Doug and Julia are going to be available as well, or maybe there's someone else you might want to pray with. If you'd like to do that. It's important that we're processing things together. We don't bottle things up. So if you want to pray afterwards, then please do take up that offer. Much of what I'm saying this morning is a repeat of a seminar which Klaus Green did with Ulster Church 10 years ago now. Klaus is a local GP and an elder at Chertsey Street Baptist Church. And I found that seminar immensely helpful. And I think just my reflection of the fact that many people suffer with depression, and we increasingly see that, just felt it was helpful to share some of the things that he said back then. It's added to, there's other things in there as well that we're going to look at this morning. But much of what we say this morning is was from Klaus 10 years ago. Now, experience of depression. Oh, sorry, what I should say as well is I'm going to pause for questions and for input as well. We need to help each other on this a number of times. And at the end, we're going to get into God's Word for a bit of a Bible study and think through, reflect on Psalm 42. That's our plan this morning. So there's a chance for interaction. Experience of depression is both common and it is unique. It's common in that the incidence of depression have grown out of control in the last 50 years. And a huge rise in experience of depression. It is unique in that the symptoms vary hugely. It's not difficult to illustrate this. For some people, it involves sleeping too much. Others, it involves not being able to sleep. For some, it's eating too much. Others, eating too little. For some it's suicidal, others it's not suicidal. There's a whole range of experience of symptoms. So in that sense it's unique. But it's complex. So the relationship between our psychology and our physiology is complex. There are hormonal and chemical imbalances that impact the way that we think. So sleep and exercise and diet, they all impact us. And if you're someone who struggles with depression, you'll know that it is important to seek medical help. But depression can't be compartmentalized as needing medicine alone, with God absent. God's word equally addressed the depressed person and the healthy person. And so this morning we're talking about how depression impacts and relates to living the Christian life. We're looking at that particular focus on it this morning. Now, it's true to say that we all experience different moods, different stresses at different times. 40% of the population have feelings of depressed mood, unhappiness, and disappointment every year. And so, you know, where I'm coming from, I think I would put myself in that 40%. I do have times when I do feel depressed for various reasons. Of those 40%, about 20% will experience depressive illness. And I'm thankful to say that whilst I've counseled people with depressive illness, I've not personally experienced it. Not in the way that we're going to look at this morning, or the extent to which we'll look at this morning. Now, some of you will have more experience of depression yourself as a sufferer, and also in ministering to others who do suffer, or living with others who suffer. And we need to help each other in this. But can I assure you that you can both be helped and you can be a help? You know, one of the worst things is to say, well, you've got nothing to say because you've not been there. It's true to say, isn't it, that none of us have been where each other have been completely. You know, none of us completely understand each other. All of our experiences are unique. We must never put ourselves in a position where we can't have our lives spoken into. We can certainly grow in our ability to empathize and to walk alongside people, that's true. But we can be helped and we can be a help. Let's define depressive illness. Main symptoms are a depressed mood, number one. And number two, a loss of interest or pleasure. When we're defining depressive illness, I mean, that I think is many people's experience. Many people can say, well, I've felt that. I've felt depressed. I've lost interest and pleasure in certain things. But the thing about that defines depressive illness is the intensity and the length of time. So it's all day, every day for at least 2 weeks. Those two things. That's how, from a medical point of view, they tend to identify this, try and put a quantity on it. And there's some other things there. Three, weight loss or gain. 4, sleep disturbance. 5, feeling agitated or slowed down. 6, a lack of energy, just feeling lifeless. Number 7, a sense of worthlessness, the way we think about ourselves. 8, a loss of concentration. And then 9, thoughts of death and suicide. Now, again, from a medical point of view, they would say that depression consists of 5 of these things present for 2 weeks or more. 5 of those things present for 2 weeks or more, but one of them must be either number 1 or 2. Now, that's how, from a medical point of view, they would try and identify, put a quantity on what is depressive illness. And that's what many people suffer. Just a comment on suicide. Evangelical Alliance put out a magazine called Idea, and in 2003 they wrote this: figures from the Office of National Statistics show a significant rise in suicide in 2011, with a total of 6,045 people having taken their own life. 4,552 of them were men. So a big proportion of suicide was from men. Suicide is now the biggest killer of young men across the UK, More die each day as a result of suicide than road accidents, HIV, AIDS, and assaults combined. The highest rate is in 30 to 44-year-old males. That is shocking. They're the statistics. So defining depressive illness, I think that's just helpful in terms of objectively thinking about it and trying to understand what are we talking about when we talk about depressive illness, as opposed to simply feeling a bit depressed. Both of which are important and serious, of course. So why do we get depressed? Why do people get depressed? There are many factors. We can divide them into two groups. First of all, a natural tendency. Usually, something that's inherited. So it can often flow in families, a tendency towards depression. So a susceptibility towards it may come from a strong family history of depression. Or it could be triggered by an early life experience of loss that triggers a certain journey, a certain trajectory of a person's life. Or maybe simply related to a personality type. You know, some people are Tiggers, other people are Eeyores. You know, we're just made different, aren't we? And so it can be a personality type thing which feeds into this. So there can be a natural tendency, but then secondly, there can be immediate triggers. So these can be a number of things. It could be things that are outside of our control. Bereavement is a big one. Redundancy. And you could list many things that are disappointments in our lives that are outside of our control. We can't control them. Or they can be things that are partly within our control. So overwork, that is partly in our control. It's not always entirely, but it's partly in our control. But that can be a cause of depression. Repeated pregnancies could be. Harboring unrealistic expectations. That's a big cause of depression. Having unrealistic expectations. Holding grudges against other people. That can just sour your soul, cause you to become bitter and angry. Guilt. So unforgiveness. Not feeling a sense of forgiveness. You could add to that list, but there are some of the ones that are partly in our control. Now, the impact of some, but far from all of the factors there, may be reduced by being within God's family, or whether or not we're isolated, or where does our sense of self-worth come from, or what is our view of the future? I'll talk a bit more about that in a moment. Let me pause there. Any questions, comments, things you want to add? There's lots more that I want to add, but yeah. So chronic illness. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. And
similarly, just one that's interesting, teenagers, definitely in the room, that they see lots of teenagers who just, it's the chemical situation where women's bodies just get to something previously very upbeat and looking particularly prone, but it just seems to happen where they're at, their women's happy.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And of course, at the other, the other end, when a person gets to a certain age as well, of retirement and as life change, those kind of things as well can impact us hugely. And it comes back as well towards our self-worth as well. Where does that come from? If we've invested too much in our career, is where our self-worth is from, and that stops, that's huge for people. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure we could list many others as well. Any other comments, questions so far?
Unemployment for a lot of people is an enormous cause of depression.
Yeah.
If they've got that
So unemployment, yeah, thank you, you're right, yeah, yeah. Okay, let's move on. Let's think about Christians and depression. Some Christians get depressed, and the Bible says so. It's there in the Bible. Let's turn up a couple of Bible verses. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Remember, Elijah's just had the kind of high point of his ministry. He's been up on Mount Carmel. He is face down in God's strength. A wicked king and a wicked queen, a rebellious nation, and hundreds of false prophets. And he's facing them down, and God has come in fire on the mountain. It's a high point of his ministry. And now he runs away. Verse 3. 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Elijah was afraid. So Jezebel's got, you know, a wanted poster out for him all over Israel. She wants him dead. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. And the Lord comes and encourages him, strengthens him, and recommissions him. But there's Elijah. What a great man of God. And what a height he'd gone to on Mount Carmel as a prophet of God, used by God. And yet here, something just turns and he's, "Lord, I've had enough. I want to die." Severe depression. Job and Jeremiah had similar experiences. Turn to Job. Let's just do Job. Job 7. Job 7, 15. Where Job says this. He says that, "I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine." That is a low place to come, isn't it? So chapter 7, verse 15. He said, "I'd prefer to be strangled than to go on living in this body of suffering. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning." So there's a godly man, a righteous man, and yet he's come to a very low point. The Psalms. A number of psalms express the hopelessness and darkness of depression, crying out to God. Psalm 88. We're not going to go there now, but read it later. It's if you're depressed, it's a good psalm to read. It will express how you feel. Psalm 42 and 43. We're going to look at Psalm 42 later, but expresses many of the symptoms of depression that we've just listed. We've talked about. Describes how the psalmist holds on to God in the midst of his darkness and despair. Now, because faith affects some of the factors contributing to depression, it's generally true that fewer Christians suffer from depression than the larger population. So in 1972, an American study was done. It showed that people who did not attend church were four times more likely to commit suicide than church attenders. It's an interesting stat. So high levels of religious commitment generally go with lower levels of depression and a greater ability to cope with stress. Now, that's an interesting observation. I think it's a helpful observation to be encouraged about, but also, if you are feeling depressed, that is not encouraging news, is it? So I'll come back to that in a moment. Because you think, well, why then? Why am I feeling like this? Well, let's come back to that in a minute. So let's talk about some things personally we can do at a personal level to help ourselves, to reduce the risk of depression. Regular and relaxed time spent with God pursuing our faith. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. What does God do for the weary? Here's what he does. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not faint. So regular and relaxed time spent with God pursuing our faith. Of course, the problem for a really depressed person is that they can't hope in the Lord. They find it hard to. And again, we'll come back to that in a moment. Do your best not to be a perfectionist. If you are a perfectionist, you live a stressful life in a lot of ways. And on the other hand, if you just have unrealistic ambitions, if you're over ambitious, you're going to be disappointed. If you're a perfectionist, you are going to be disappointed. It's stressful, so try not to be. Avoid overstretching ourselves. Some people don't need to be told that because they've got lazy genes. But a lot of people have got a strong work ethic. And we need to say to ourselves, don't overstretch. Sabbath, I mean, this is connected to the first one, time relaxed with God. But the Sabbath principle of one in seven, when God rested on the Sabbath, it wasn't because he needed to rest. He just doesn't. God is... He's the source of all life and energy. He doesn't need to stop and rest. He was setting you and me a pattern because we're weak and we're frail and we need rest and we need him. And of course, that is the point of the Sabbath. It's not just to do nothing. It is to be active in worship and resting in God. So it's take a day off, have a holiday, and enjoy your God and his creation and his good gifts. And having that work-rest cycle in place, I mean, that's a challenge for different people. I get that, in terms of the way we live in an incredibly unhealthy work culture in our society. It's a destructive work culture that expects too much. We can tend to feel guilty stopping. But the Sabbath principle is so important. It goes with exercise and diet, of course. Nurture a small set of close relationships with people to whom we can open our hearts. Now, you know, think of our church family. You can't, physically, in terms of time, you can't go deep with everybody. It's important we have good working relationships in the church family. That we see them as brothers and sisters that we know and we can say hi to. I don't want to sort out my ink right now. Let's get rid of that. Oh, it's gone. Cool. But what we can do is we can go... Going crazy. Here we go. We can go deep with a few people. Can't do it with everyone. We can with a few, and it's important we do that. So that's to help what we can do personally. What about what can we do as a church to help reduce chances of depression? How can we help each other? First of all, make sure we pull our weight in church life. If you have too many passengers in church, then that puts pressure on a few, and it goes on to the next one. Avoid overburdening a few individuals. You know, so often in churches, what happens is a tiny core are doing a lot of the work. And what we actually want to do is to have a lot of people doing a bit of the work and doing that really well. That's what we want to try and do, ideally. They're very practical things, but I think they're important. Avoid isolation and responsibilities within church. And some of you know we've been talking a bit about how do we change from having a rota mentality where I'm simply on this time and I do my bit and I go away, to a team mentality where we feel supported and we work as a team. And we've got some way to go on that, I think, but avoiding isolation and responsibilities within church. Anticipate circumstances which may put under pressure, pressure on individuals. So just being aware of people's life circumstances, and at certain points, people need to step back from things. And at certain points, people can step up to things. It's recognizing that those seasons in people's lives. Support those with counseling gifts who can help those suffering. That's important. We want to try and do that. Encourage those who are good at getting alongside others. Seek to understand that depression is an illness and that it is not wrong for a Christian to be depressed, creating an atmosphere where people can talk. See, the problem with saying that generally, if people who go to church who are Christians are less likely to be depressed. If you're a depressed person, you're going, oh my goodness, I'm really bad. Well actually, no. Christians get depressed. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's no guarantee that you and I won't go through suffering in all of its shapes and forms, including chemical imbalances in our brain that make us depressed, including circumstances that we feel overwhelmed by. And at periods of our lives, we go through very dark times. We're not exempt as Christians from that. Okay, questions, comments? And yeah. Sure. Yeah, and I think it's where great sensitivity is needed, and where I think the Bible's so helpful that it's very nuanced in the way that it approaches suffering. I mean, what we're actually talking about here is suffering, and it's a subcategory, if you like, of suffering. It's a type of suffering, and the Bible is very nuanced in the way it talks about suffering. There's no pat answer. Thank you. And just give it to us in a sentence. So how do you sum up in a sentence?
Sometimes as a Christian, what you know about how the gospel ought to help you feel can make you feel worse because you feel guilty that you're not able to apply that.
Sure.
And so it requires lots of help from other people to help you be convinced of the grace of God.
Sure. So what you're hearing the gospel is about, and it's the call to repent, actually can make you feel, and to believe, can make you feel worse because you're failing to do those things. And so you need help in working that through, and that's a nuanced thing. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Rachel.
If you are a perfectionist, you were to do the Christian life perfectly, and that's impossible, friends.
Yeah, so we take it, and it's true, we take our perfectionism or lack of into every area of life. Yeah, and we try and be the perfect Christian, there was only one perfect Christian, it was Jesus. Except he wasn't a Christian, he was Christ.
Yeah. I think too, Pete, it's very difficult when you are depressed to reach out to people or even to be in a group of people. Mm-hmm. It's very isolating.
Sure.
And, you know, that
It can be very isolating. And of course, that is a catch-22, because you don't, what you actually, you do need community. It's one of the things you need, but you don't feel able to do community. And so it is a catch-22, yeah. Okay, let's move on. How can we help depressed friends? We can help by our understanding. Let me read to you a short clip from The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, one of the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a boy called Diggory, and Diggory meets Aslan, the great lion of Narnia. He's the hero. And Diggory's mother is sick, and he wants to ask Aslan for help, but he's afraid to. This is what C.S. Lewis says. Up till then, Diggory had been looking into the lion's great front feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at his face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know. Grief is great. If only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another. Now, there's a whole world of comfort in those words, I know. Communicating that we understand, not that, well, I don't know if you've had this before, where someone says to you, I know how you feel. And you think, actually, you don't know how I feel. And there's a sense in which that's not true. It's not true that we know how each other feel. It's true that we do to an extent. But communicating that we understand is really important. So understanding what it is actually like to be depressed. And of course, if you have been severely depressed, then you know this best. You are able to empathize best. But can I say to you that if you've not been, don't let that cripple you from trying to help people and trying to understand. We can grow in our empathy, can grow in our understanding. So a sense of isolation, a sense of numbness, a sense of distance from people, and not feeling, that can just paralyze. Often it's with a low self-esteem. And that is gonna, it's an all-pervasive thing, can take over a person's life. Recognize the time course of depression. There's no quick fixes to depression. And I think often we want to get people fixed. And we can treat people like projects. It doesn't help anybody. It's about journeying with people. So often we're talking months rather than weeks. Recognize the role of medication can be very helpful for many people. And we should encourage people in that. Not in a way that's addictive, but for some it's necessary. And then the role of counselling. I want to say that we want to encourage people in that. We've got to recognise something fundamental, though, about secular counselling. Secular counselling can be helpful, particularly kind of cognitive behavioural stuff, all that kind of stuff can be quite helpful. But one of the things about secular counselling is that the very heart of secular counselling is that the answer is within inside you, typically. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the answer is outside of you, in a sufficient Saviour, in an almighty God that changes you from the inside. So it's completely opposite in terms of its fundamental understanding of the human condition and our basic problem. And so I want to, on the one hand, say there is a role for counselling. On the other hand, I want to say be very careful, because it's in terms of what you encourage others to do, but also yourself. The starting point is very different. How can we best react to someone who's depressed? It's a combination of Christian love It's looking to the needs of others. And it's an increased understanding of depressive illness as well. We also want to point people to Christ. I say we mainly want to point people to Christ. Paul Grimond is a man who suffers with severe depression. He writes very helpfully from a very personal perspective. Let me read to you. He says this: I am persuaded that while at times my thinking and behavior have been outside my normal control, my depression and anxiety is largely rooted in who I think I am. And I know that before God, it is only through Jesus Christ that I will understand myself rightly and learn to serve him and others better. I expect that I will struggle on and off with depression for the rest of my life. And there may well be times when I may not be thinking as clearly as I am right now. But I pray that God will keep leading me back to Jesus and that I can find hope and the ability to change in the face of all that he brings to pass in my life. I think that's helpful. He's saying, I need to go back to Christ. Only in him will I understand myself correctly, the world correctly. Am I humming a tiny bit here? Is it a bit too loud? Ian, do you mind just put me down a tiny bit, please? We've got a bit of background. Do you mind just put me down a tiny bit? Great. Next thing here, it's an odd heading, but let me explain it. Don't be a Muslim with the Bible, be a Christian. Okay, let's just unpack this. The Quran. Let's think of the Quran. The Quran is basically saying we are weak people. Here's some instructions to get out of the mess, to get right with Allah. The Bible is not an instruction manual for living. It is the epic story of God's intervening grace into the lives of sinful people. That is hugely different. One is about the instruction manual is about earned grace. The epic story of God's love is about free grace. The problem is, often we use the Bible with people as though we are Muslims, sharing the Quran. It's a how-to manual. So I'm not really knocking. You know, in the front of Gideon Bibles, you get a list of kind of where to find help and when. They can be really helpful. There is a slight caveat to that it can be like, well, here's the instruction manual. What we need is a grasp of the whole Bible story and God's epic love to us in intervening. See, if you come to a person that's depressed and you're using the Bible as an instruction how-to manual, that is their basic problem. They don't know how to and they can't do the how-to. But what is good news is to hear about the God who has done it all for you, who is sufficient. So that's what I mean there by reading the Bible. So not being a Muslim with the Bible, being a Christian with the Bible. Job 6:26, let me read it to you. You've got it down there. Do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? Let me explain that. When a person is very depressed, their words can be like wind. Not disrespectful, let me unpack it. So we can say things that aren't true. God, why have you forgotten me? God, you've forsaken me. Now, are those things theologically true? No, they're not. Why do we say them? Because that's how we feel. And hey, the Bible allows us to say that. It says those words. So when someone's saying things that aren't theologically dotting all the I's and T's because they're depressed, we don't jump on them and give them a theological treatise on the sovereignty of God. It's not going to go down well. So Job says here, do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? Let them drop. They will come to a point when they can see that clearer. You don't need to put everything right, so just be careful. Don't jump on people. Have confidence in the word of God. People don't need crass platitudes, but they do need to hear the voice of God in his word. And how we do that needs to be sensitive and creative. Remember, it's the same gospel for all. God meets us as sinners who need a savior. Some depression is related to issues of forgiveness. not feeling forgiven ourselves, carrying guilt, or not forgiving others. The gospel brings forgiveness for our past, gives an ability to forgive others. It brings the presence of His Spirit to empower us now, and friendship with God's people. It brings us future hope of heaven. All those things are rich resources. Some do's and don'ts, and then we're going to stop for questions and get into Psalm 42 as well. First of all, pray. And assure the person that you're praying. Now, if you're not sure how to help someone, what you can do is tell them that you're praying for them. And tell them what you're praying for them. Often I would say, I'm praying for you today that you would know the wonder of God's love, whatever it might be, something that the Lord has laid on my heart. I'm not going to preach at them. It's not a sermon. I'm going to say how I'm going to pray for them today specifically. And it's something to do with God's truth. I'm praying that as they read that, they'll be encouraged by that truth and to know they're being prayed for that. next one is a big one here. Rather than calling them to trust God, give them a reason to trust God. Sometimes people need to be told, trust God. Sometimes people need to hear, God can be trusted. Sorry, Ian, do you mind putting me, I'm ringing, I think, quite a lot this morning. Is that right? I feel like I'm in a baked bean can. Great, it's just down a tiny bit. So the downcast are in the latter camp. They need to hear that God can be trusted, not to be told, you've got to trust God. Because calling them to trust God when they're at their lowest, they'll look inside, try to muster trust, but what do they find there? They find there's nothing there. There's nothing to give out. It feels empty. So instead, we serve them well by sensitively exhorting the God of life in the face of death. Can you see the difference between those two? Not primarily calling to trust, but showing that God can be trusted. Don't worsen the isolation by yourself feeling awkward and saying nothing. It's one of the worst things, isn't it? I mean, it's not just depression, but bereavement or whatever it is. When people avoid you, it can be isolating. So talk, write a card, make a call. Let them know they are loved for who they are, not just for what they do. Remind them of God's love for them in Christ. Now, how are you is a well-meant question, a loving question. Sometimes it's not the most helpful, so think carefully before you do ask. If you're aware the person's going through a hard time, really hard time, that may not be the best question. There's a limit to how much soul-bearing a person can do. Don't tell the person how they should feel in the light of a sermon or Bible passage. You know, if they could reason their way out of depression, they would have done it by now. Be sensitive, give space where it's needed. And then don't feel that time with that person has got to be always deep conversation. Sometimes just incidental stuff, including the person in your day, can be more valuable. And then be prepared to keep the initiative up. So if you say to someone, look, you know you can always call me anytime. It's not going to happen. Probably not going to call you. Got to be more proactive than that. Always be prepared to talk about, with the person, about ways of helping. So share your own uncertainties. Check that your efforts are actually helping rather than hurting and making it worse. And then lastly, remember this, that the people who are close to a person who's depressed, it's very hard. It's very hard living with severe depression. So support those people too. Questions? Comments? Things to add? Jackie, yeah. Sure, yeah.
And, you know, I know it myself, it's dragged me down, and then you feel you failed them. So I think it's a difficult one, isn't it?
It is hard. It is hard. It's a long-term thing. It's an ongoing thing. And we can feel we can feel a real sense of failure. I remember when we were at our previous church, I used to meet regularly with a young man who had severe mental illness and depression. He suffered with schizophrenia. It was quite scary stuff. And he was in a dark place. He believed all sorts of things were going on in his brain that just weren't true, weren't logical. I was trying to help him, but the more I kind of journeyed with him, I realized that actually meeting up with him for a coffee every now and then in itself was just helpful for him, a space to go, someone to talk to. And that I would typically come away from those conversations feeling I'd contributed absolutely nothing to his progress. Whether I did or not, I don't know. But for him, it wasn't about logically reasoning with him, because there was no, I mean, he was in a very, very low place. There was no logic to the way he was thinking at all. And it was listening, and every now and then sharing a little of God's truth, rather than saying, you know, that doesn't make any sense. To him, it made perfect sense, but it wasn't logical at all. But trying to speak bits of God's truth and bring the love and the goodness of God to him was important. How much impact that made, I don't know. But it was a journey over time. And frankly, he didn't make much progress. I think we can feel a sense of failure, but I think we plug away. Angela, you had your hand up. I think it's a basic ignorance of depressive illness. I mean, if you've broken your leg, no one would say to you, trusting God, that you don't need a plaster. Really? I'm trusting God through my plaster. You know, that he's going to heal it. You know, so I think it's a basic misunderstanding of the fact that there are chemical imbalances that can be helped by medication. And I think taking pills is not a lack of faith, not necessarily a lack of faith. There was a hand at the back, Doug. Well, I think it's true to say that we might want to supplement that, but I think I'd want to say, the friendship and the fellowship of God's people should be a constant in the person's life. There may be counselors that come and go in the person's life, but I want to try and ensure that my ongoing friendship is still helpful. And I think that the point you say there about being weakened as we serve others, yeah. Absolutely, that's what... When Paul says he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, have fellowship with him in his suffering, the way that works out in our serving each other is that when you serve someone else, you give of yourself. Strength goes from you to them. And that's what happens at the cross, isn't it? Strength goes from Christ to us in our salvation. When we serve, the same happens. Feeling weak because we've served others is a good thing. We've got to have perspective on that. We've got to have times of refreshing and being rejuvenated. But knowing the power of Christ's resurrection is where we come back from feeling weakened as we serve to having fresh strength to serve again. It's knowing the power of the resurrection, I think, in serving. There were some other hands.
Dan, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you. That's helpful. So a shared ministry. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, how are you is a big question, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's putting it down to bite sizes that the person might be able to cope with. Or how has this morning been? It was even smaller. Gee. Yeah, absolutely, and I think that is, so the caveats I was saying about being careful about professional secular help, people do sometimes need professional counselling in certain situations, and we mustn't knock that. We just must be aware of some of the dangers of it, I think. On the bottom of your sheet there, there's a couple of websites, CCEF, Christian Counselling Education Foundation, website, and Biblical Counseling UK. CCCF is an American thing. Paul Tripp, we've done quite a bit of Paul Tripp, he's out of that stable. They have done some brilliant work on biblical counseling. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, which I recommend there, is written by him. It's not specific to depression at all, it's about how do we help each other, but it's just very helpful. And I think if you read a book like that, you see the difference between biblical counselling and much secular counselling. But no, you're absolutely right. There's definitely a place to pass people on to for specific things for counselling. We must be aware of that. And that in itself, that also is not a lack of faith. And it's also not a sense of failure of a local church that they can't necessarily take that person further. It's that life is messy. And there are people who have been specifically trained to help in unique situations. Yep, Anne, go on.
Just to say, there's also a difference between biblical counselling and some Christian counsellors versus a really good professional non-Christian counsellor.
Right.
Sometimes you take a really good CBT non-Christian over someone who's a Christian counsellor but not actually biblical counsellor, in that there is sometimes that kind of Christian, that not every Christian counsellor will be coming from a position that will be actually helpful to Christians who are taking the Bible seriously. So there's a bit of wisdom on that.
Yeah, thank you. And I want to say on that just because a Christian counsellor is quoting the Bible, it doesn't mean to say that they're doing biblical counselling. So they may well be acting like a Muslim with the Quran. There's an instruction manual. Rather than helping us to see the big picture of God's love and God's grace to us in the gospel, and how does that impact God's, the way that our lives can change, his intervening grace. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
If that's an impossibility, there's a sense in which dealing with a depressed person is the same as dealing with a bereaved person. There's part of their life that they've lost. Mm. And in that instance, there's the possibility of regaining it, but there's something of the same helplessness as somebody who approaches it, knowing what to say. Mm.
Yeah. I think it's how we share the fact that we do understand in part how a person's going, what a person's going through, is important, because I think it does help. I mean, we are helped, aren't we, when we know that someone's been through a similar experience. It's just we want to communicate that we've been through similar types of experiences in a way that doesn't belittle what the person's going through, and that there will be unique things to them, and that you're not going to be exactly the same. But actually, often knowing that someone's been through a similar thing can be quite helpful.
Can you say, with regards to drugs for depression?
Yeah.
That was created by God. All the bits that go into that drug to help depression is God given. I take them and I just rejoice that I have them because God created them. And it's a different feeling to taking an antidepressant.
It does. So the NHS is God's provision. Period, isn't it? I mean, there's some things that aren't good about it, but there's, you know, but it is God's provision. We should give thanks for that. And it seems strange to kind of put medication for mental illness, but depression, into a different category, as though that's somehow then lacking in faith. It's not how we treat cancer drugs or, you know, a broken leg or whatever. Yeah. Okay. We are going to. I think we're going to stop there. Sorry, run out of time. Do take Psalm 42, take time to look at Psalm 42 at some point, and there's a few questions there which I'd just be helpful to think through. How does the psalmist respond to his discouragement there? What is he fighting for? I mean, he's in this psalm, he's grappling with his depression, and he's fighting to hold on to God. He's fighting for hope in the midst of it. And as we close, let me just read to you two verses that I think are very helpful on this whole subject. Where are we? Psalm 42 and verses 8 and 9. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist knows that God is present with him. Next verse. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go out mourning? About mourning, oppressed by the enemy. Can you see that? Why does he say, why have you forgotten me? He knows God's not forgotten with him. He knows that he can sing to God at night. God's present there with him. He knows that. Why does he say, God, you've forgotten me? Because that's how he feels. It's not right theology, but God allows us to say it. And I think it's where the Bible is so nuanced in the way it deals with our emotions and how we feel and think. It is how we feel and think. When we read the Psalms, when we know the Psalms, we are thinking and feeling with God. It's a wonderful provision the Lord's given to us. Let me pray. If you'd like to pray afterwards with myself or Doug and Jew or maybe other people, then do that. And we'll be around. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you have made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But Lord, we're very aware that right now we live in bodies that are broken, that are decaying, and with, Lord, our whole being is affected by the fall, and we're not exempt from that as Christians. And Lord, there can be a brokenness in the way that we think, the way that we feel, our psychology. And Lord, we thank you that in all that, you walk with us. We pray that we would be those who hold on to you, who have a big view of you. And Lord, in those dark times, we pray that as a church family, we would support each other well, understand each other well. We ask, Father God, that we would show something of your grace and your love, your righteousness, as we relate to each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.